Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, still in chapter 12. You didn't listen fast enough last week, so we're still there. Amen. We'll try to move on through it, I believe, this morning. But Revelation chapter 12, got kind of halfway through what we call the tribulation period and into the last half of it here in the book of Revelation for sure. I keep reminding you, do not try to read and study the book of Revelation in chronological order, thinking that everything, just like you read a novel, takes place the next day and the next day and the next day. It doesn't. Oftentimes it's in a parenthetical situation. Here in chapter 12, we have a review where we find the devil kicked out of heaven. Now that kicking out is yet future. He still has access now to come up and accuse you and I. But the day is coming, this chapter tells us, that the accuser of the brethren, that's the devil, is going to be cast out. And that'll be a permanent thing for his opportunity to come to heaven. And Michael and his angels are going to fight against him, and they're going to throw him out. We find that when he comes down, of course, he's going to be persecuting Israel greatly in the tribulation period. And except for God's supernatural intervention, he would finally destroy them. We can pick it up, and I pointed out a little gap of the grace age and church age in chapter 5. The devil has come down now. He wants to devour the woman that's produced the child, and Jesus was a Jew. He came through the lineage of Israel. And of course, Israel is the woman pictured here in chapter 12. Not the church, not the Virgin Mary, but Israel. And very easy to identify. You go back to Genesis chapter 37 and find out the dream Joseph had identifies the woman here easily as Israel. And Israel's the one that produced the man-child, the Messiah, even though as a nation they rejected him. But God kept his prophetic promise, fulfilled it, and produced the Messiah through Israel. Now, in verse 5 and 6, you have the little gap thing, because we're going to see it again in a few verses. But you have a little gap thing. It says in verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was, and the word was is saying its future, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's not doing that right now. He will, but he's not doing it now. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now you need to see between the time of his birth and the time of his ascension is all in this verse 5 right here. So there's a little gap right in there, the gap of his ministry, the gap of the church age, what we would call the grace age follows then also. And between these verses, because it says the woman fled into the wilderness. She hadn't done that yet. That's yet future. Fleeing into the wilderness. This is not the wilderness coming out of Egypt. This is a future thing now, following the church age when the saved are called out. And it says, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there. Gives you the number of days, 1,260 days, 1,260 days, which equals the 3.5 years of the last part of the tribulation period. Also referred to here in verse 14, as a time, times, and a half time. Time is one, times is two, and then a half. So you got 3.5 years or 1,260 days, all lunar months, 30-day months, as the Jews went by the moon calendar, so to speak, instead of the sun. So we review in just to kind of catch up a little bit, and we read on down where Satan is cast out of heaven, the rejoicing over that, and the victory they had, and says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Any victory that a Christian has against the devil, he has to put everything first. He has to put God first. And sometimes that's your own physical life that's required in circumstances, and missionaries have faced it many times, and the martyrs faced it in the early church age, where sometime their testimony had to be sealed by being willing to give up their life. And it's happening around the world today. There are a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, and in lands especially controlled by Islam and terrorists that are killing Christians just for the big reason that they are Christians, wiping off whole villages. I read a stat here a number of years ago and used it a time or two in the church, and it was almost unbelievable as folks began to pick up on it. But that stat and that truth was that there's more martyrs today dying for Jesus than they did in the Dark Ages. That is kind of hard to get a hold of, but it's the truth. Here recently they destroyed a village of 500 and took the women and abused them after they'd killed all the men, and it finally made just about that much news in the regular media one time, and that was all. It doesn't have the spotlight on it. The spotlight today of Christians in foreign lands being killed is almost mute in the media. And I'll tell you what, there's a few other groups there always got the spotlight on, just daring somebody to say something negative about the so-called gays and the Muslims. They're working on the thing to get it to where you can't say anything against them, too. That's what they're trying right now. But they're going to be pretty hard to shut America up as a whole, because we've just seen too much. They want us to believe what they tell us instead of what our lying eyes tell us. Amen. I'm going with my eyes, brother, over the crowd today. But anyway, coming on down through the book of Revelation, we see the culprit here. We see the devil. He's called the great dragon here. He's cast out. He's that old serpent. That's the way God sees him. He's called the devil and Satan. You couldn't miss it in verse 9. And yet, notice one big word in verse 9. He deceiveth the whole world. And he is doing a powerful job of that, deceiving the whole world. But he's cast out to the earth, and his angels with him. Now, I made a comment the other morning that some of you might have thought I was a nut on, but I said the evil crowd has been here before, and they're coming again. And to a great degree, they were accepted the first time they come. That's what polluted and destroyed the civilization that was flooded out in the days of Noah. There was an intermingling. Angels that left their first estate, fallen angels, and when this crowd shows up again, and they're going to fool the world to a great degree again. Now, the first time they showed up, God flooded them out in the days of Noah, but we've been so programmed through all of our Hollywood movies, through all the space age we've entered into, to all the extraterrestrial talk that's going on, until when they show up, you better be careful. They may show up claiming to be Jesus, but it'll be the counterfeit Jesus. It'll be the false one. And that's a very good possibility, folks. I mean, we got the United Nations. I told you this. It's deserving of saying it some more. The United Nations now is paying somebody big bucks to head up a department to greet the extraterrestrials when they show up. The United Nations, big part of our American tax money goes to fund that outfit. And I saw where one politician recently said, we ought to get out of the UN. And everybody went to howling about that. What a terrible statement. I remember when we used to have billboards upside the road said, get out of the UN. And I'm still for it. It's not going to happen, I'd like to see us do it. I can't see a bit of good they've done. They always side with the wrong crowd. And we're seeing that the deception is going to come through all the nations trying to put their package together, one worldism together. That's what it's going to be. And it's going to fool the whole world, according to the verses I've read here. Now, the good news is if we're saved, and I believe we're going to get out of here before Satan is cast out here in Revelation 12. And he's not going to fool us. By the way, the truth is today, if you could remove all the Christians, there wouldn't be much opposition to the evil that's trying to take over this world. I mean, when I say Christians, I mean those that are saved. There's a lot of folks saved that don't live much like Christians. And then there's some that think they are that aren't. I don't get off into that. But I'm just saying, if you move out the real believers, the restraint against the devil's forces is going to be gone. And he's going to have a heyday down here for a while when that happens. Saw in the news this week, I guess it was, where they said that some guy working for public radio, which has been in the news this week, but some guy working for public radio said that all the people that believed in a rapture was full of, he used a bad word, but he did that on the news. And they got 400,000 complaints called in over what he said, but he didn't get fired. He didn't get fired. 400,000, I believe, was the figure that was given. That's a lot of complaints. There's more folks out there believe than they think. No matter how they teach evolution, still the biggest percentage of Americans don't believe in it. Even though it's been taught in school and college and all the way through. No, sir. I'm on the radio right here. And anyway, that's the foolishness that's going on. And we got to stick with what we know is truth. Back here to Revelation chapter 12. Let's move on a little bit. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that the truth hath but a short time. Now, we use that, and rightfully so, that the devil is in high gear. He's in overdrive. He's doing all he can in this age that we live in. But truthfully, this is future when he finally comes down in the tribulation period. And to rightly divide it, that's what will happen there. And he'll really be in overdrive then. I think last week I used the illustration of the football team with a two-minute drill right at the end of the game to try to do everything they can to win. And that's what the devil is going to be trying to do. Now look at it in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now you got to understand something about Satan. The hate for Israel today has been going on. You follow it through your Bible, but it's satanic hate. And that's the only explanation for it. I read you some information the other day about the hundreds of thousands of Jews that have been tried to be exterminated through the years and by nations that we can't almost imagine. We've had Spain and France and England. So far, really, the only nation, and we're a young nation, the only nation is America that has not brought a organized at one time or another persecution of the Jews. I will say that possibly leading up to World War II and even during it, there were some times we could have done a better job on intervening and helping and might would have even, humanly speaking, stopped much of the Holocaust. And I know Hitler was able to pull a lot of that off undercover. But one of his bragging points was, I've offered to sell these Jews to other nations and they won't take them. That included America. But don't rehash that too much, except to say that Satan has hated the Jews for a big reason. That big reason you could even read in the Bible. If you'll hold your place, of course you won't have any trouble finding the last book again in the Bible, Revelation. But go with me to Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus, and let's pick it up in verse 19 of the second book. I'd like for you to look at it. I don't have mine marked. Just turn till we get it. Exodus chapter 19, and I want to pick it up in verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4. Now, of course, the Lord has given a message here to Moses and then from Moses to Israel. And it says, Moses went up unto God, verse 3, And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Here it is in verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Do you get that? A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now get the rest of it, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's what he told Moses to say. He said, you're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, facing the truth is, Israel has not been that. But that was God's plan. But God is still going to cause them to be that. When you get to Revelation chapter 20, we find that the Lord is coming back to set up his kingdom. Now, perhaps he's talking to Jew and saved Gentile alike, but the kingdom is basically going to be on the shoulders of Israel. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the scripture says, as priests and kings. Now, that was God's plan. Israel, because of their sin, their idol worship, and their failures, has never fulfilled that. Their biggest failure being rejecting their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's plan is going to happen, just like he said. And it'll come after the rapture, which could happen today, after the tribulation, which could start tomorrow. But he's going to set up a kingdom, and in that kingdom, what he wanted out of Israel is finally going to be realized. Now, it may not happen that fast, but it is going to happen. And you can count on it. Now, interesting thing I just read you too, he made a reference there in Exodus, wings of eagles. He says that more than once in the scriptures. Looking down in verse 13, of Revelation now, back to Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out on the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, that's past. She brought forth the man-child, the Savior, the Messiah. So we see again the grace age or the church age right involved right here. We're in the tribulation period now. The church age is ended with the rapture. Now it says in verse 14, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nursed, and count the time again, for a time, one, and times, two, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. So for 3.5 years, Satan is going to be persecuting the woman down here on planet Earth. The woman is Israel that brought forth the man-child. And so the church age is skipped over in these verses right here. Now, I want you to think on it just a moment, the two wings of a great eagle. The Bible uses symbolic language, like you've seen in, I don't know, some of the Star Wars type stuff, or whatever one of these last ones was. I saw a few previews on TV about it, where you got man-looking creatures riding great big birds or something. That's not what it's talking about. It's symbolic here with the wings of an eagle. But interesting to say that God used the example more than one time of, as it were, flying them somewhere. And if I go back and ask you again to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, we read it there in Exodus 19 a little bit. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe is what I'm looking for. And we see a reference again, and there's others. I won't try to turn to all of them. But Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. I believe verse 11, right. Talking again about Jacob. The Jacob is the Lord's portion, it says in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He's talking about what all he's done for Israel as he brought him out of slavery in Egypt and so forth. Then in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 32 says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So, just like the eagle God's saying, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. In other words, God's a jealous God. First commandment, have no other gods before me. God said there was no strange God that led you out of Egypt and took care of you in the wilderness. He was saying, I did it. I was like an eagle taking care of her young. That's the way I overshadowed and protected and took care of Israel. Notice as he gives the example, this is, if you want to study the eagle, you'll find this verse is absolutely accurate. She fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Now, if you want to see something pretty, if somebody's got a documentary on it, sometime a History Channel might have, you watch the eagles teach their young to fly. That's an interesting thing. When Mama Eagle decides that baby ought to be flying, she is going to start fluttering over him, getting him out of the nest, and literally taking him up on her wings. And that's something to see. And dumping him off. And you know what? The baby eagle don't like it no better than our babies like it. And he screams his head off about it. And I have watched it. I've watched it right out at our youth camp. I never forget one day I was out there on an old tractor by myself and some distance away from the heart of the camp. The thing quit. That's the kind of junk we have. And I was having to walk back into the camp to get some help or get some tools or whatever. So I'm walking along through not much of a trail, tall pine trees and brush, and I kept hearing this squawking going on. Finally, I spotted in the top of a tall pine tree a baby eagle. That caused me to look higher, and I saw Mama and Daddy making circles way up high in the sky, and he was screaming his head off. What had happened was they had taken him up and dropped him, and he'd finally made it down to that tree, and he just wasn't going no further. And I got real still and quiet, and I watched them swoop down at him and deal with him, and there was quite a family squabble going on, I'm telling you. And that's the way they work, just like the Bible says. They take him up on their wings, they drop him off. Before he crashes and kills himself, they'll swoop on him and catch him again. And they literally teach them to fly that way. How many of you learned how to swim by somebody pushing you in the water? It's not pleasant, but it will work sometime. And if it don't, you drown. But if somebody's not there, I had that experience, and a few of us probably have. But I'll tell you what, it'll make you move your arms and feet with enthusiasm when they throw you in. And that's the way with the baby eagle. Now, God is saying, same thing about the Jews. I took you up. I tried to train you. I've caught you. I kept you from crashing. I've been taking care of you just like a mother eagle would her young. And you know what? Israel complained just like the baby eagle. And they fussed and complained. But the Lord has given the illustration of that. Now we get back to Revelation. And the illustration in verse 14 of the eagle. And God's talking about nursing them. Now, it's an interesting thing, and I've gotten all kind of mail on it, and I know one man at least personally that was involved. Not so many years back, Israel took 747 jet airplanes. That's about as big as you get, the big ones. You've been on them, you know. And they took the seats out of them, and they flew them into Ethiopia, and they brought out the Ethiopian Jews, setting them on the floor as tight as they could. They brought them out like a plane that would normally hold 450 they'd have close to 1,000 on it, of bringing those Jews out of Ethiopia and bringing them to Israel. They did it on the quiet until some reporters got a hold of it and kind of messed it up for them. Before it got to be world news, they brought out a number of airplanes. Whether you know it or not, our church sent a little bit of a donation, probably not very big, but we did because I was aware of it. And a lot of preachers and churches were on the quiet sending some money to help. Many of you have seen Jimmy DeYoung on TV. He worked with Jerry Falwell in early years, and he's lived in Israel now for years and years, and you've seen him interviewed. He's quite accurate, very accurate on his prophecy stuff. He was involved. He said that those Jews, so many of them, were in such poor health. Women even gave birth to babies on the flight, that kind of thing. And when they got there, that they had to minister health-wise, and he said, I was one of the guys out on the tarmac at the airport when they landed, trying to help take care of a number of these people in such bad shape. But he said this, he said there was great concern with the Jewish authorities that these backward native people had never seen a jet airplane up close. They'd seen the airplanes fly over their country up high, but they'd never seen one close, never heard one roar or anything like that. And so there was great concern that when they landed the planes and they had to try to get them out because they were under great persecution, being killed and so forth, the communists had taken over the Ethiopia. I don't have time to give you a little history lesson, but this is modern history. This is in most, anybody in here who's 45 years old, this happened in your lifetime. There was a ruler over Ethiopia by the name of Haile Selassie. He was the king. Somewhere in my college books, left over from my college, I have his picture because our college president went over there, sat in his office, and talked with him and brought us back some pictures. He was a black man, was king of, he called himself the king. He was called the Lion of Judah. Get that right out of the Bible, right out of the book of Revelation, because he had a Jewish connection all the way back, and he was a saved Jew. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had pictures of him, though, dressed in a lawn cloth leopard-type skin, also with sitting in his suit behind his desk in the presidential office. He was a good man. But what happened was the communists sent the jet airplanes in, blew him up in his office and everything, and communism took over Ethiopia. We have a missionary we still support that just barely got out by the skin of his teeth, crossed the border before he was killed in that deal. And anyway, the persecution of Christians then was pretty great. It'd rise, it'd fall. It's low now over there compared to what it was at one time and so on. But anyway, they were afraid the Jews would not get on the planes. I mean, that it would scare them to death to see one and hear one close. And yet if they didn't voluntarily come in, like the animals on the ark, don't kid yourself, Noah didn't have to round them up. All that happened was God spoke to them. But these jet airplanes, they were afraid the people would be afraid. And instead, the people did very much like the animals coming on the ark. They headed there and cooperated completely on getting on the planes. And I believe it was Jimmy DeYoung and others was talking about that they asked them the questions. Why were you not afraid of the planes? And they quoted them Bible, because God's delivering us on the wings of eagles. Exactly what you're reading right here in the text. And you read some other places in the Bible. They thought this is fulfilling the prophecy. Here's the big eagles that God has sent after us to deliver us. And so maybe they were a little out of context, but maybe the Holy Spirit used that. And thousands of them were brought into Israel and are still there. And interesting thing behind that. God is using here in the tribulation period wings of a great eagle. Two wings, I don't know. That doesn't sound like a helicopter, sounds like a jet. if we're going to put it in a modern piece of equipment. And maybe it's something else. Maybe God does it supernaturally some other way. I don't know. But he's taking care of the Jews in the time of the last half of the tribulation period when Satan has come down, knowing he has but a short time, and is making his biggest efforts to finally destroy Israel. Again, the motive. He don't want Israel to get the kingdom. And yet, that's what God's plan is. We read it in Exodus 19. And so, that's God's plan. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now remember, she's gone to her own place. Many think it's the little red rock city of Petra that's carved out of the mountains with only one narrow entrance to it. If so, a great flood could really be devastating if it could rush in there, and that would be something. But it doesn't necessarily say that. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So if it's literal water, Satan is going to do something. Now, time's not going to allow me to dig into it very deep, but you read how in the last verses of the book of Daniel, Daniel says there's going to be some kind of flood. Now, again, that may be symbolic. We got the promise to Noah that God's never going to flood the whole earth again like he did in the days of Noah. The Mayan Indians and their prophecy concerning the end of the world, December 21st, 2012, and that's all talked about and every now and then is the doomsday prophecy. The Mayan Indians say there's going to be a flood involved. And naturally, or humanly speaking, if any of their prophecy comes true in the planet world, in the universe, if the earth does some of the things that some say it will, like flip over or something like that, then you can imagine the automatic part of a flood. Another interesting thing about a flood is that they say over in Jerusalem right now on the Mount of Olive, Mount Olivet, where Jesus is coming back and his feet's going to hit the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in twain at his returning glory. They're saying that there's going to be a channel opened up between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. If that happens, Petra is just on the other side of the Dead Sea. If the Dead Sea was flooded, it could actually flood into the mountains of Petra. All that is human stuff that they say and could develop. They say there's a fault line right now running through Mount Olivet. Well, I wish I had time to tell you some stories. I have to ask you to come back next week. That's all I can do, huh? I'll tell you a story about visiting a man years ago, and he showed me that fault line on a great big globe that he'd made up. Not just like a regular one, but it was quite interesting to see, and that was many years ago. All right, time's